at one verse, verse number 19, Matthew chapter 4, verse number 19, in a sermon that I've titled, Following Christ. Following Christ. Matthew chapter 4, and we'll look at verse number 19, and then jump into John chapter 12. What does it mean to follow Christ? If I asked each of you that question, I might get a different answer, because everyone has their own idea of what it means to follow Christ, what that should look like. Going forward in our Sunday evening services, I'd like to focus our attention on what it looks like, what we should be doing as far as following Christ. The Lord has impressed upon me the need to be better equipped, me personally, at serving Him. And I started looking at the call of the different disciples and looking at different details that were significant with each of their different calls. Each of those men began following Christ in a different way. And there are many lessons to be learned in their response and their obedience to Christ's call on their life. And this is why I wanted to begin this series by looking at the call of the first two disciples. That's what we're looking at here in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 19. Jesus speaks a couple simple words to Peter and Andrew. And their response to Jesus' call marked a turning point in their lives. When it comes to following Christ, we must be willing to serve Him. That goes hand in hand. We must be willing to give ourselves over to Him completely. He's not just a friend that we have. We must be willing to make Him our master. If we're to sincerely follow Christ, we must be willing to then be His servants. Now, this is such a countercultural view, to humble yourself below someone else. As people today do almost anything they can to ensure that they're servants to no one. And yet, in order for us to see success in life and to see victory in our Christian life, the Bible says that we need to be obedient servants to Christ. It is a truth that many people fight against because they're unwilling to give up what they view as having control over their own lives. What many Christians don't realize is that serving Christ is actually one of the greatest delights that we can ever have here in this life. In fact, it is so enjoyable, we end up serving Christ for all eternity in heaven. So listen to what we're told in Revelation chapter 22 and verses 3 and 4. It says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads." His servants shall serve Him. This is describing a picture of believers in heaven. Many people get this wrong idea of what service looks like. And that is why we don't end up looking forward to it. When someone says you need to serve, there's not a lot of people that are jumping at the opportunity to do that. But the reality is that true service to Christ is one of the greatest delights that we will ever have. And that is why we are pictured as continually doing service to Him throughout all eternity. It's not something that we're doing against our will. No one has to coerce us into serving. No one has to twist our arm into doing something. We are delighting to serve Him because it brings us the utmost joy. Now, it's interesting that we would ever consider lumping joy and serving together. Putting those two ideas seem completely opposite, since our culture today, that the two couldn't be more opposed. But when you take into consideration the entire big picture of what Christ has done for us, it becomes clear how joy and serving can go hand in hand. Before we were saved, we were every single one of us slaves to sin. And only through the grace of God, we are made free from that bondage. And the result is that we're filled with joy at the thought of being able to now serve the one who has set us free. So our minds change completely from what we were originally viewed as serving now that Christ has saved us. When Christ calls us by His grace, it is important that we not only remember what we are, but we also remember what He can make us into. Look at what Jesus says here, Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 19. "And He saith unto them, Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." So the command is to follow Him, but it is followed by a promise. Follow Me, He says, "and I will make you fishers of men." When God saves us, we go from being a slave to sin to a servant of God. We hated who we were before Christ saved us, and now we love who we are in Christ, and we rejoice in what Christ can make us to be as we faithfully serve him. The call of Christ is not follow me because of what you already are, or follow me because of what you might make of yourself one day. The call of Christ is follow me because of what I will make you. Now, conventional wisdom says to choose men who are properly equipped and trained to be disciples. What did these fishermen that Jesus was calling know about preaching the gospel? Now, sure, they may be handy with a fishing net and out on the Sea of Galilee, but they didn't know the first thing about instructing converts and making disciples and preaching the gospel. Christ should have chosen 12 of the brightest, 12 of the most educated, most eloquent men to be his disciples. But as we go through the various calls of the different disciples that he has, he chose 12 nobodies to be the means by which the gospel would go forth into the world. Jesus taught, trained, equipped men who knew nothing about ministry. And he used these men who he taught, trained, and equipped to change the entire world. When we are brought low in the sight of God by a sense of our own personal unworthiness, we may be encouraged to follow Jesus because of what he can make us. Following Christ isn't viewed as service or work when you realize what you're really doing and what Christ is really doing in you. Later on in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus taught in verses 29 to 30, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Serving Christ is not difficult if you're serving him for the right reasons. Jesus says that when we serve him, we shall find rest unto our souls. Rest is not separate from service. When we think of our rest in heaven and what it will look like, it is never pictured as idleness. It is never pictured as boredom, but as constantly having the great privilege of serving our Heavenly Father. Being saved is all about making Christ our Lord and Savior, which is essentially saying that you are willing to serve him, that you're willing to humble yourself beneath him. Now, let me be clear that we're not saved by serving Christ. We're saved to serve Christ. From the moment we're saved to the moment that we breathe our last breath, we should be in the service of Christ. If you have no desire to serve Christ, there is every reason to start to question your salvation. Because if you're more interested in serving yourself, you're probably still a slave to sin. When we think of salvation, we often associate the word holiness with that. Salvation involves us being delivered from the power of self-will, the domination of the evil lusts that we have, and the bondage of sin and Satan. And considering the things that we've been saved from and what we've been saved to, true believers rejoice in being able to serve Christ who has set them free from all of that. And they exhibit evidence of a changed heart and a renewed mind. So what does our service for Christ look like? Have we made it a point to live a life of service for Christ? Now, again, we all may have different ideas as to what that should look like, especially since God has called each of us into different fields, into different professions, and every one of us are different people, and so on. Some of us can get so carried away with what our service to God should look like that we never take a moment to consult God and get his thoughts on the matter. Maybe you've been doing something for a while thinking that this is the way that you are to serve God, even though God would have you serving him in some other area. Sometimes we end up filling roles, not necessarily because we want to or because we're led to do this, and we think that this is the best service that we can offer God. Now, I certainly don't want to discourage anyone from serving the Lord, but are you sure that what you're doing is what God wants you to be doing? Have you prayed about it? Have you asked God what he would have you to do? Sometimes we have the best intentions, but end up doing the wrong thing. Sometimes we get carried away with trying to prepare as best as possible and before we actually feel ready to serve. We feel the need to get as much training as possible before we can ever be useful to the Lord in any sort of way. Now, over the course of your life, you may get all sorts of education, all sorts of training, but the Lord doesn't require you to have a doctorate degree before you get out and get to serving him. Jesus calls here Andrew and Peter in Matthew chapter 4 while they were fishing. And he says to them, again in verse 19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And in verse number 20, it says, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. It doesn't say they went off to school and learned how to follow him, learned how to serve him, and 4 years later came back and finally took him up on that call. They left everything right then and there, went and trusted that he was going to equip them and train them and prepare them for whatever it is that he was going to make them to do. And in this instance, he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. He was going to prepare them for service. All they had to do was do the following. Turn with me to John chapter 12. We are going to drill this verse into your heads this evening. John chapter 12 and verse number 26. Jesus was going to prepare them for service. All they had to do was to be willing to serve, which is the same for us today. And notice what is said here in John 12, verse 26. Jesus says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Service doesn't begin with training and education. It begins with humble obedience. It begins with following Christ. We all may have different ideas of what our service should look like, but if we start with just following Christ, we can be sure that whatever service it is that we end up doing, it'll be according to God's will. Not a lot of believers, though, want to start from the bottom. Many feel as if they have to make themselves useful to Christ with many degrees and getting all sorts of training and education. And Christ is the one, though, who's going to equip us. Just follow him and let him do the work in you. While we were discussing several weeks ago the Beatitudes, remember we likened them to a ladder, climbing up a ladder one step at a time, one beatitude at a time. And we said you can't get to one without starting with the first one and then working your way up one by one. You don't begin your service to the Lord on the top step. You start on the bottom step and you gradually work your way up the ladder. You work your way up one step at a time. And for those that may be struggling, trying to figure out how to serve Christ, you're probably wondering why you can't get 3, 4, 5 steps up at once and you don't realize that you have to start on step number one. The best thing for you to do is just begin following him. Do the simple thing you're able to do that'll bring you no special honor, no significance, but it is what will please the Lord the best. God's not interested in the quantity as much as he's interested in the quality of the work that you offer him. Now, some of us think that we need to do something massive, something big, something grand in order for God to be pleased. Serving God is not about doing great things, but just doing what Christ has set before you at that time. It may be something great, but it may be something very small. It is the great things that make a name for ourselves. But that shouldn't be the motivating factor behind the service that we offer Christ. When the prophet Jeremiah was speaking to Baruch, in Jeremiah 45, verse number 5, he had this to say. He said, and seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Seek them not. The big things, when we're thinking that the only way to serve Christ is by doing something massive, something grand, what we're really saying is we want to draw as much attention to ourselves. Because many times God is not calling us to that big, grand gesture. He's calling us to simply follow him in the small areas. When Ruthie and I were still engaged, we had dreams of planning a church and eventually starting a Christian school. We had these big dreams of how it would all come to fruition and all the ways that God would be glorified through the work. And along the road, God changed our plans. And God showed us what he wanted us to be doing for him. And as it turned out, our plans didn't necessarily line up with his. And there's nothing wrong with having big dreams. There's nothing wrong with making plans. And I would never stand in the way of someone wanting to do some big work for God. But if you want to do what is absolutely certain to please Christ, I would just say to not focus on any one particular object. I would advise you to just follow Christ. Remember what he says here in John 12, 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Service begins with just following him. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. The best way to serve Christ is to just follow in his footsteps and to be his disciple. You will please Christ more by following him than you ever will through donating to his cause an abundant amount of riches. God may allow your big dreams to come true, but he also may lead you to serve him in a completely different capacity than what you ever expected. The point is that we should be ready to do as he leads, as good as our plans may be. And I thought our plan was perfect. God may have something so much better for us, something that will glorify him greater than what we ever expected him to be glorified by. Following Christ above all is the greatest proof of our love and the best testimony that we can offer him. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 18 and verse number 3. Matthew 18, verse 3, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Sometimes the best thing for us to do is to follow Christ with the simplicity that children follow their parents. As adults, we tend to overthink things. We think way too much about things. We think we know what is best. We get an idea in our head of how it should look like as far as our service to the Lord, what we should be doing, what capacity we should be serving. And rather than consulting the Lord on the matter, we think we've got it figured out how God is going to be pleased. And so we push forward thinking that this is what is going to please him the most. I don't care how long you've been saved and how many times you've read through the Bible cover to cover. There is still so much for us all to learn from God. And the best thing for us to do is to acknowledge our lack of knowledge and learn from the Lord as little children. If any man serve me, let him follow me. If any man serve me, let him follow me. This insists that we must be Christ's disciples, which insists that he must be our teacher, which insists that we have something to learn, which insists that we don't know what is best. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Now, this involves a lot of humility, but without it, we'll never fully please the Lord. We must be willing to set our own ideas aside, our own plans aside, and let Christ write his own will on our hearts. Let Christ go to work in you. As he leads, you keep on following him. At the wedding feast in John chapter 2, when Jesus would turn water into wine, Jesus' mother told the servants some very simple but important instructions, instructions that are necessary for us to heed today. Listen to what she said in John 2, verse 5. It says, "His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." She didn't say, "Do what you think is best." She said, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." How often do we end up doing what we think is best instead of what Christ has instructed? How often do we do what we think is best because we never bothered consulting God on what he knows we should do? Probably more than what we'd care to admit. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 15, I shared this verse in the morning. Samuel confronted Saul because Saul did what he thought would please God, even though it went against what the prophet Samuel told him to do. Rather than wait for Samuel to return, Saul decided that he would make a sacrifice to God himself, which he figured God would be pleased with, because why would God not be pleased with a sacrifice being made to him? But listen to what Samuel told Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Saul's not being praised for offering a sacrifice to God. He's being scolded. As a result of this sin, God would tell him through Samuel that the kingdom's going to be no longer with him and with his seed. He's scolded for making a sacrifice to God. Think about this. He's made an offering to God, and yet he's being punished. Doesn't seem to add up, does it? But because it was through an action which he came up with on his own, it was nothing more than a worship of his own personal will, which is an abomination in the sight of God. You see, he was specifically told by Samuel to wait until he returns. Saul was not a priest. This is not something he should have ever done. But because Samuel seemed to be taking too long, he decided to take matters into his own hands and to offer a sacrifice to God. And when he does this, Samuel returns and finds out about it and scolds him. And as a result, Saul is punished. You see, our service to Christ is genuine when there is a real desire to do as God has instructed. We get ourselves into trouble when we do things out of good intentions, thinking, well, how could God not be pleased with this effort? How could God not be pleased with me serving in this capacity? If it's not what God has called you to do, if you're not actually following him in that, don't expect to be rewarded. In all honesty, this is the crazy thing. Christ has made it so easy for us. He's made it so easy for us. He doesn't leave it up to us to try and figure out what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to act and hope that we've done it right. And at the end of the day, he's pleased with everything that we've done. He makes it so very crystal clear to us. Again, John 12:26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Do you know what he's saying here? Stick to me, he says. Cling to me. What do children do when they're afraid and don't know what to do? They cling to mom and dad, right? When they're in a dark place, when they're in a new place that they're not very familiar with, they cling to your leg, they hold on to your hand, and they're holding on tighter than they've ever held before because they don't know what to do. But what they do know to do is to hold on to mom and dad because mom and dad know what to do. So you know what he's saying here? None of us know what to do but him. So he says, just cling to me. Because your good intentions are going to get you into trouble thinking that you're doing what is right, when in reality, I may want you to do something else. And if you just stick to me, I'll show you where you need to be. Again, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 91, verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Dwelling and abiding as close to God as possible is the key for every single believer. And that's the picture that Jesus is painting here in John 12:26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. So we're following Christ. And he says, where I am, there shall also my servant be. So wherever Jesus is, that's where we are to be. We're joined at the hip with Jesus. Every step that he takes, we're right there with him. Every place that he goes, we're right there with him. So that we never have to wonder, am I where I need to be? Am I serving the way I should be serving? If Jesus is there, you're where you need to be. Just follow him. Dwell under in the secret place of the Most High. Dwelling and abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. Don't just visit God a few times a week. Dwell with him. And this is what Christ was teaching here in John 12:26. And this is the best way for us to truly serve him. Only when we're dwelling and abiding in Christ will we know how to serve him, how to please him, and how to ultimately honor him. We don't have to go and do anything extravagant. All we have to do is to follow Christ's example. The more we're following him, the more we'll have the mind of Christ and be able to discern what it is God that is honoring to God as opposed to the things that are self-honoring. Either way, the answer is very simple. We're to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, shine as a beacon of light to those around us, to go where he goes and to be where he is. If you want to serve Christ, the best way to start is to mirror Christ as closely as possible. Now, as I've mentioned before, serving Christ may look different person to person, but I will say that you don't have to go to a foreign country to be a servant for Christ. Christ may call you to go onto a foreign mission field, but he also may call you to serve him right here at home, doing right what you're doing right now. That can be difficult because we often get this almost superficial idea in our heads that we can only serve Christ if we're doing something specific or if we're in a specific location, and everything else we might be doing doesn't constitute as service to Christ. Let me just encourage you that you are serving Christ just as much when you are looking after your children, when you are training up your children in the fear of God, when mothers, you're taking care of your house and you're making your household a church for the Lord, as you would be if you were called to lead an army into the battle for the Lord. Don't for one second think that what you're doing isn't important because your name doesn't happen to appear on a prayer card or you're not on a supporting missionary list. If you're faithfully serving Christ, where he has you is where he wants you to serve him. So you do your best to make sure that those that God has put around you see Jesus in you every single day. Stop comparing yourself to the missionary out in the foreign field or the evangelist that goes city to city or the preacher that stands behind a pulpit and preaches every single week. We're not called to use fellow believers as our measuring stick. We're called to measure ourselves according to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We make such a point of looking for better methods. How can we do something bigger and better for Christ, thinking that we can only please God one way when God is just looking for us to be better servants where he's led us? If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So where is Christ? Where is Christ? Right? He says if we're going to serve him, we need to follow him. Where is he? That's what we need to know. In order to follow him and properly serve him, we need to know where Christ is. Well, the answer is simple, and one that we've already touched on. Christ is in communion with God the Father. If you're struggling to know what God wants you to do, it could very well be because you're not in communion with God. You're not going to know how to walk or where to walk until you're first talking to God on a regular basis. Now, this goes back to Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Are we dwelling in fellowship with God? Is there something between our soul and our Savior? Is the Word of God a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path? Some of us are following Christ, but we're following him from a distance. He is way off in the distance. We need to keep pace with him. We need to fellowship with him every day, or else we're never going to truly learn how to serve him. He must be the one that we're learning from. And when you start paying attention to what he says and how he has lived, you quickly gain confidence in the things that you should be doing. Everything Christ did, he did with confidence. There was never anything he did that was ever done haphazardly. He spoke with confidence. He spoke with certainty. He worked with full assurance that everything he did would not be done in vain. And the only way we'll have the same confidence in our work for the Lord is if we gain that confidence from following him. Again, Jesus said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. He doesn't promise this fellowship and communion to those who build monuments in his name or give millions of dollars to missions. He ties in the blessing of honor from God to those who simply serve him by following him. There's nothing wrong with a grand gesture, but so many people get carried away in searching for that grand gesture that God will be pleased with the most, that they miss out on what God is truly looking for. Or the grand gesture ends up being less of an attempt to honor God as it is an attempt to honor themselves. If you can honor God in a big way, and that is what he is leading you to do, by all means, do as God has led you to do. But most of the time, our service for God isn't going to be published in any sort of paper. It isn't going to be picked up by the local news, and it's not going to be acknowledged from any pulpits. And it's probably not going to be recognized by many. And quite honestly, that's probably a good thing. If your service for Christ is sincere, you won't want any recognition for what you're doing. You won't want any attention because your motivation to serve Christ didn't come from seeking approval and praise from men, but from God. Now, I will admit that it's not always easy when no one else notices what you've done for the Lord. Or when people notice and they criticize you for what you've done because they would have done it differently. Just remind yourself that you're not seeking the approval of man. It won't be your pastor or any other believer that will hopefully speak the words to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. it'll be the Lord that speaks those words to you. So as long as you know that you're serving the Lord as you follow him faithfully, it doesn't matter what any other people may say, even if those critical comments come from people that you go to church with. God knows your heart, he knows your motivation, and he approves your actions as they are done according to God's will. The highest honor you will ever receive will not be given out by any sort of individual, but it is going to be given out by God himself. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. The ones who are truly focused on serving Christ, the ones who are truly focused on following him, are the ones who don't have an eye to critique what is being done by others. Many believers are guilty of having a greater respect to tradition than to the actual word of God. We've always done things this way, are words that have been uttered by so many church members, unwilling to change because they cling to their traditions tighter than they're clinging to the word of God. Is it our job to compare ourselves to others, or is it our job to compare ourselves to Christ? Some of us get so hung up on things that don't matter to the point where it drives us absolutely crazy, and all the while we miss out on hearing from God and finding out how we should be serving him. We notice everything that is out of place. The clock that is 5 minutes slow, the cobweb on the chandelier, the stain on the carpet, the pulpit that isn't centered, the pastor's tie that is crooked, the person who coughed in the service, the fact that we skipped one verse in one of the songs that we sang, the look that so-and-so gave us, and a million other little things that make no difference whatsoever. But we get so hung up on these things that we miss everything else that God had for us. The ones who are serious about serving Christ and following him are the ones who quietly go about their work without complaining, without drawing any attention to themselves, but just trying to serve God as closely as they possibly can. These are often the ones who are walking closest to God and held in honor by God for their faithfulness to him. It's not about having as many talents as possible. It's about using the talents that God has given you and using them for his glory. True servants of Christ are committed to live in obedience to him, regardless of how they are viewed by others. They're not driven by public perception. They are driven by their desire to resemble Christ as much as possible. These are the people that you enjoy being around because you know they're genuine. You know they're not critiquing everything that you say and everything that you do. You know they're not going to talk about you behind your back. What happens is that those who truly serve the Lord and following him are also held in high honor by their fellow believers. Now, this is a secondary benefit. This is not what we're trying to get, but we end up getting as a result of getting the honor from God himself. Because the true servant of Christ knows that he can never serve Christ in his own strength. For we cannot even live unless God's grace first abounds to us. Earthly honor is left for those that want it. But the believer's real joy comes from receiving honor from God. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. The believer's real joy comes from receiving honor from God. This honor comes to those believers who will faithfully serve the Lord, and not by those who talk about it, plan about it, or even dream about it, but never put legs to their words. This honor is devoted to those who serve Christ by following him. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Would you bow with me in prayer tonight? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have an important reminder of what our service should look like. If there are people here, Lord, that struggle to know what that service should look like in their lives, Lord, I pray that you would help them to see that the answer is very simple, is to get into communion with you on a consistent and regular basis, Lord, to be in close and personal fellowship with you, for you have made it very clear that if we are going to serve you, our service must start with following you and being where you are. And when we do as you have led us to do, and we're following in your footsteps every single day, Lord, we know that we will receive honor from our Heavenly Father. I pray, Lord, that each of us would have the desire to set aside our own plans, our own agendas, and to yield ourselves over to be used by our Savior, who knows what is best for us, despite what we may think. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we close,